Amen. Father, I pray tonight, God, that You'd give me wisdom, give me insight, give me unction to function in Your Holy Spirit power. God, that You would bring to my remembrance, bring to my mind, Lord, what You would have to say to Your congregation tonight, God, as we continue to look at effective prayer and how to be effective in our prayer life. Lord, how to pray in such a fashion, Lord, that not only would it get heaven's attention, but heaven would be moved because what we're praying lines up with the agenda of God. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that You'd give me wisdom in explaining and trying to rightly divide Your Word so that we could take a chunk of it or two out of this place tonight, that it might help us and change our lives, Father God, for your glory and for Your honor, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So just as Israel was delivered, in fact, from Egypt by the power of God, you and I today, as God's people, have been delivered from this present evil world or age. How many of you realize that tonight? We have been delivered. Well, Pastor, if we've been delivered, why on earth do we still have all the battles that we face? Well, there's that. We are still in enemy territory. Right? We're still in enemy territory. Even though we know where our final home is in heaven, we are still dwelling in enemy territory. But we are victorious through the blood of Christ. We are in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. We have to remember that. We fight battles, not in the flesh necessarily, although the flesh does get involved. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching, do that. The flesh does get involved, doesn't it? And when our flesh gets involved, God has called us as His children to make straight the crooked, to make right the wrong. Randy said it from the platform this evening that sometimes there are things that if we don't take care of it, if we don't address it, if we don't personally address things, they will just continue to grow and to grow and to fester and to fester. Have you ever got a little splinter in your finger? Didn't mess with it, didn't do anything with it, figured it'd just take care of itself? And they just fester and they get infected and they sore, they hurt. I've still got a chunk of wood right here in my finger because I didn't want to go through the surgery that it was going to take to get it out. And I can feel it moving around right there in the palm of my hand. And it still irritates me. If I grab something wrong, boy, oh boy, do I know it. If we don't deal with the things of the flesh is going to get in our way and it's going to continue to cause us problems. We're not in the world physically, or we are in the world rather physically, but not spiritually. And so because of that, we must not be conformed to the world. Now, listen, everything about the world is trying to get us to conform to it. How many of you are aware of that? They're trying to press us into their little mold. Romans 12 and 2 talks about it. But we are to renounce. I'm trying to help us tonight, folks. We are to renounce the things of the flesh. You can read about them. I don't have time for it tonight, but you can read about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So we have to renounce the things of the flesh, and then we have to resist, which is a military term. Don't forget that. Resist is way more than just saying stop it. Resist is putting up a stance. We resist the attacks of the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 talks about the fact that the enemy is like a roaring lion. seeking whom he may devour. That's what I'm talking about. We are in this world physically, but not otherwise. We're still in enemy territory. We're still within striking range of the lion that is looking to devour us. And if we don't stay right with God, if we don't keep short accounts, by that I mean if you even the Bible says if you offend your brother or your sister, you're to go to them. Well, what if it's not my fault? He said, if you know you have a problem, you go to them and you take care of it. Hello? It's on us. We got to take care of those kinds of things. We have to do everything we can to keep ourselves right with God. There's no record that the Jews ever had to fight any battles while they were in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Think about that just for a moment. There is no record that the Jews fought any battles while they were in Egypt. Why is that? Because they were already in bondage. They were already captive. But once they were delivered from bondage, they discovered all of a sudden, now they have enemies. All of a sudden, now they have enemies. And it's the way it is in our Christian life. When we identify with Jesus, His enemies become our enemies. And according to 1 Timothy 6 and 12, we must fight the good fight of faith. Amen? We have to. Let me lay out the strategy of the enemy for you. The Amalekites attacked Israel suddenly from behind at the weakest place in the camp. They struck the Jews who were weary and were feeble and were at the rear of the march. Isn't that crazy? The enemy doesn't attack the strongest, most fortified areas of your life. He attacks the weak areas of your life. He attacks those things that we give place to. When the animals on the Serengeti go after their dinner, they don't go after the biggest and the strongest. They go after the littlest and the weakest and the stragglers, the ones that are lame. Those are the ones that they go after. And the enemy is just like that. Amalek attacked after Israel had experienced great blessings in the provision of water from the rock. It was a miracle. Can I just tell you, from a pastoral point of view, I can about be guaranteed that the attack of the enemy is going to come on Monday morning or Sunday night after we've had a fantastic time in the presence of the Lord. I can just about be assured that all hell is coming. Because he can't stand the fact that we have made advances into His kingdom. Satan, with his demonic army, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, know what our weakest points are and when we're not ready for an assault. Hello. Which makes me ask this question. Why would we ever want to let ourselves get to a place where we're weak and not ready for an assault? We are to be ready all the time. We are to constantly be on guard. We're to always be watching out for the attack of the enemy, for the trickery of the enemy. Mark 14 and 38, watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. How do we strengthen our flesh? We strengthen our flesh by prayer and literally by denying our flesh. My flesh wants to just sit around sometimes. When I just sit around, guess what happens? Things begin to atrophy, is the medical term for it. They begin to to weaken and get weak. We're to stay in the battle. The enemy often attacks God's people after they've experienced special blessings. But the Lord can even use those attacks to keep us from trusting the gift instead of the gift giver. Hello. So after his victory over the four kings that Abraham was tempted to take the spoil, and after the victory over Jericho, Joshua became overconfident and was defeated at Ai. After Elijah defeated the priests of Baal, he became discouraged and was tempted to the point of quitting. And it was after the blessings at his baptism that Jesus was led into the wilderness and was tempted. Here's a very important piece of scripture for you to remember. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Israel's great victory over Amalek involved three elements, and I want to look at them just real briefly. Three elements. Number one, they were victorious because of the power of God in heaven. If we're victorious, it's because of God. Amen. Okay, just let me clear that up for you. If you think it was you, it wasn't. It's God. Number two, Israel's victory over Amalek was because of the skill of Joshua and the army on the battlefield. And number three, it was the intercession of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the top of the hill. What were they doing up there? They were praying. They were praying. God could have sent His angels to annihilate the enemy, but He designs to use human instruments to accomplish His purpose. People like you and I. Joshua and his army would trust God and they would fight. Moses and his associates would trust God and intercede. And God would do the rest. It's in this way that the people of God grow in faith and God's name is glorified. When people begin to see God doing what He's doing in our community, when people begin to get healed, when the church continues to grow, people are going to come to find out why. I believe that. They're going to come to find out what is God up to. By the way, we are in the process of planning on a Sunday morning church service in the park. Amen. And it's we're gonna crank up the music so that everybody can hear us. And we're gonna crank up the preaching so that everybody can hear that too. And so be praying that God will work all those little details out. Amen. That's one way for people to find out. And so it's what we're gonna try and do, right, Kathy? Woo! We haven't figured that out yet. We'll get back with you. It's going to be a good time. We're going to pray and believe people actually get saved that day. Amen. That's what we want. So it's easy to understand how Joshua and the army would grow weary fighting the battle. But have you ever wondered why it is that Moses would get weary holding up the rod of God? The Bible says this. To the very day of his death, Moses did not lose his natural strength. So the cause wasn't physical. Till the day he died, he was strong. Here's the key. And if you are one of these people, you'll understand what I'm talking about. True intercession is a demanding activity. True intercession is a demanding activity. To focus our attention on God, and according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, to pray without ceasing can weary you as much as strenuous work. Like Epaphras, we must be always laboring fervently in our prayers and not just casually mentioning our requests to the Lord. We've lost the, I want to say art, but it's not an art. We've lost the ability or the desire to pray through. Because it is demanding. It's laborious. It's time consuming. We've become way too aware of what time it is. And we worry about that. Well, we need this. We need to get back to the altar and back to prayer. Back to intercession. Praying without ceasing. Laboring fervently in our prayers. I'm going to close with this. Samuel Zwemer, who is a missionary to the Muslim world, used to call prayer the gymnasium of the soul. The gymnasium of the soul. John Bunyan wrote, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than to have words without heart." To put your full heart into intercessory prayer will cost you, but it will also bless you. It will bless you. Joshua could not have succeeded without Moses. But Moses could not have succeeded or prevailed without the support of Aaron and Hur to hold his arms up. Not everybody can be a Moses or a Joshua or a D.L. Moody or a Billy Graham, but all of us can be like Aaron and Hur and help hold up the hands as we obey God. Amen? God is looking for people who will in fact share in the battle and the victory because we have determined to continue steadfast in prayer. So tonight I want to just open these altars to you and ask you to spend a few moments with the Lord. And when the Lord dismisses you, you are dismissed. God bless you. God go with you. But I want to invite you to just either in your seat or at the altar. I like it when people come to the altar. It's the closest representation of where God is. We used to say, get under the spout where the glory comes out. But come and spend some time with the Lord. And Kathy's fingers are fresh from not being here this morning, so she's good to go. Come, church. Spend a few moments praying, seeking God, interceding before the Lord.